First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is of the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved.
In the chapter 9, and in the verse number 23, after a short, brief list of his efforts and his battles on the way of salvation in his ministry to the gospel, the Apostle Paul, in the verse number 23, is telling us, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. It appears here that Paul's battle was a continuous battle. It was just like a long journey, and that journey often was marked with enormous efforts, steep battles, a lot of labor. But all of that together was not too much, but rather a minor thing for the purpose it was invested in his gospel work, and that is to be partaker with the people of God of that gospel, as if every member of the body of Christ was a member of Paul's own body, because he also is a member on that body. So if one member is honored or glorified or treated well, all the members enjoy it. It's one body. Paul's journey, his gospel teaching, his battles and strivings are revealed to us not only in the book of the Acts of the Holy Apostles, but also in these epistles as a continuous baptism, a spiritual growth, development, new and new enlightenment, more and more of the revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more united in the Spirit of Christ with the Lord and Master and the only Savior, the Blessed Redeemer. In the verse 25 of the chapter 9, we see an important part of that battle, and that is self-discipline, keeping his spiritual focus on the goal, on the crown. And his crown and ours is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the head, we are the members. In the verse 26, he seemed to be very careful not to waste a single step, stepping aside from that path. Not to waste any effort reaching for something that does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and his will for us. And along with that, keeping the body, our flesh, in submission to the will of the Lord. Continually accumulating more and more education by the guidance of the Spirit and faithful application of the gospel teaching in our daily walk. And now in the beginning of chapter 10, I read, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." I'm amazed with this magnificent passage of only 4 verses in the beginning of the chapter 10. An experienced and faithfully experienced in faithfulness gospel soldier has received that spiritual vision, that enlightenment to see every other believer's journey in such a dramatic way, like a living picture showing the battle of the forces of light against the forces of evil, the powers of salvation against the destruction, deception, pollution, corruption that Satan is constantly striving to bring first among the believers and then in each individual heart and mind. But as Paul the Apostle did experience that wonder, that excitement, the beauty of God's holiness and the power of his loving care for his people, and as he applied all these gifts and blessings of our Heavenly Father given to us in Christ Jesus, as Paul applied that abundance of God's grace to his own, Paul's, daily walk. The enemy had no power to sow in the heart of the apostle any of his devil's intentions. And so we are instructed here how to follow the Lord. At this time, as we look into the chapter 10 of the first epistle to the Corinthians, I would like from the depth of my heart to encourage, even more, to urge every believer to study the book of Exodus and the book of Joshua, the conquest of the land of Canaan, and the glorious, wonderful miracles of the Lord that happened from the moment Moses was called until the moment he was called back home. To study the life of Joshua, another servant of God, a disciple of Moses, wonderful, faithful believers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in those old times. Each sincere disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, each faithful brother or sister, should consider and recall the wonderful work of the Lord's goodness and grace in his or her own life and journey, to be encouraged, to be refreshed, to be filled with love and gratitude and praise and adoration for the Lord, because he surely deserves that. In the verse number 5 I read, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." What does that mean? I think if I was writing this verse, I would feel like writing, "Some of them were overthrown in the wilderness because God was not pleased with them." And that being the fact, still, we can understand the way it has been recorded by Paul the Apostle. The Apostle knows, he has no doubts, no questions, that they were not pleasing the Lord. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been overthrown. They would not have perished. The Lord will never allow his faithful ones to perish in the battle. The Lord is always victorious, and so are those, all those that serve him and remain faithful. In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, again the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Not meaning that we are not saved until we endure to the end, but rather those that are truly saved, sincerely converted, are going to be faithful and they will endure to the end. It's a testimony of those that are saved, endurance to the end. The Hebrews in the wilderness were quick to rebel in the difficult moments, and at the time when they enjoyed what the Lord provided for them, they did not even think to thank the Lord. It seems to me that they were led out of Egypt by the powerful hand of the Almighty God, but they preserved Egypt in their hearts and minds instead of striving for true godliness, obedience, faithfulness to the Lord. In the Gospel according to John, in the chapter 13, as the Lord attempted to wash the feet of his disciples, in the verse number 8, the Lord is telling the Apostle Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter said unto the Lord, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hand and my head. The Lord Jesus answered to Peter, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. In John 15:3, the Lord is saying to the disciples, Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In the Lord's Prayer for the disciples, John 17, verse 16 and 17, the Lord is saying in his prayer, They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As long as we journey through this life, as long as we strive to serve the Lord, we need continual cleansing by the Word of God, by prayer and supplication, by meditating on God's goodness and holiness. Negligence is a dangerous enemy. In the verse number 6, here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, we read that these things that happened to the Hebrews in the wilderness are to us an example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. If we are stepping on the wrong direction, and we are moving in the wrong direction, we are in danger of arriving to an awful place of self-destruction. The Lord is the Savior of those that obey Him. Disobedience is an insult to the holiness of the Lord God. Being tempted in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus Christ did not even use His power to get Himself a meal, but He testified against the evil spirit that a man shall live not only on bread for the body, for the flesh, but on every word that proceeded from the Lord God. I think in our days and years, as we journey on the path of salvation, our testing, our trials, our difficulties are rarely, seldom, the question of having something to eat and something to be clothed in. But many times it's a question of lusting, desiring something that we affirm to be our basic necessity of this life, and it's not. In the verse number 7, there is a warning, a very important one. Be ye not idolaters, as some of them, some of the Hebrews in the wilderness. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What were they eating and drinking? An offering to the idol they made. It was a celebration of a god made by their own hands and according to their own imagination, god of the Egyptian slaves, an idol that had no life in itself. And what really was behind that so-called golden calf that Aaron made in the wilderness is actually Satan himself. What is idolatry in its general form? Idolatry is elevating any part of the creation or any part of human imagination above the authority and power of the Almighty God. No one can do that. The Lord God is above all, but in the darkened mind of the idol worshippers, their idol, whether it be a statue, whether it be a dark power, or any desire that humans would be lusting after, when we are going against the will of the Lord, that's always a form of idolatry. And idolatry is almost regularly leading to immorality. Only true worship of the Almighty God can keep us pure and holy. In the verse number 8, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and to us today, "Let us not commit fornication as some of them committed and fell." They were destroyed in one day, 23,000 people. In the verse number 9, "Do not tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not test God, as some of them also did, and were destroyed of serpents." Demanding the Lord to serve us and refusing our service to Him is an insult, an offense to the Lord. And that kind of behavior, idolatrous, immoral, rebellious, is depriving our faith, our souls of the defense and protection of the Holy Spirit. In the verse number 10, we see that we should not be murmuring or grudging against the Lord, despising the will of the Lord, distrusting His might and intentions, is another form of godlessness. In the verse number 11, "All these things happened unto them for examples, and they have been recorded for our admonition, our building up, our sanctification, our correction of us, upon whom the ends of the world are come." When we neglect our building up in godliness, we are already stepping on the path of godlessness. The godless behavior of the Hebrew people in the wilderness indicated that their baptism in the Red Sea, their baptism as they clenched their thirst drinking from that rock, was very shallow, did not accomplish in them the thorough change, making them new creatures. They were still slaves to the Egyptian styles and manners because they resisted the word of God. I read in the verse number 4 that they all drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Once they experienced the power of God and His deliverance, His abundant provisions for all of their important needs, that should have been for them a lasting memory, to always be aware that the Lord their God is following them, leading them, surrounding them with His care. And when the Lord wanted them to suffer something, they should have suffered patiently and enduring by the power that He is providing. Whenever we despise God's grace, we are in danger of His judgment, because He is the holy God, the only God, the Almighty God, and to Him belong honor and glory, obedience, faithfulness, and zeal forever. In the verse number 12, "Let him that thinks he is standing take heed lest he fall." That false self-confidence, the arrogance of human carnality, despising our need for constant loving care of our Heavenly Father, that pride is coming before a fall. This does not mean that we should live in constant fear. Oh, I'm going to fall down. The Lord will let me get lost. the Lord is not going to provide or anything of that sort. But our confidence, our surety and security is in the Lord, in continuing prayer and supplication, meditating upon His word and seeing His constant victories all around us, that we might experience His power, His loving lordship in our daily walk, in our heart and mind. Everyone thinking that he or she is standing, but not in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to fall. Yes, indeed, he has fallen already. In the verse number 13, Paul is acknowledging that the Corinthians, and we also today, have difficulties. There are testings. There are temptations. However, there is no temptation that came upon us other than what is common to men. Satan would tempt us to think that the temptation is taking too long a time. The difficulties are just too heavy to bear. But all of that is a big lie. Many others, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, endured much more than we ever had, and they remained faithful. And many others, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, without great temptation, without difficulties, were ready to fall. Even in their joy, in their celebration, they did not glorify God, but an idol. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. No temptation lasted longer than the power of the Lord furnished, supplied to our mind and heart, to our soul and body in most of the cases. I remember the last year in civil life before my imprisonment back in Europe, in one of the socialist communist countries. I was talking to the older believers that were ahead of me, that just recently came after the expiration of their prison term, and I wanted to hear something of the Lord's goodness and might, the way He led them through. And all I could hear from those that I was able to talk to was, oh, just keep a low profile, be humble, be meek, be careful, watch it, watch it, watch it. Well, watch it was good, but where is the Lord? And so after quite a few messages of that kind, not receiving any testimony from the more experienced brothers in Christ, no encouragement, nothing that would confirm the Word of God in their life, in their experience, they managed to implant some extended fear in my heart. And so one day I was praying and I was weeping before the Lord, and the doubts and fears that were implanted into my heart and my mind was, what shall I do if suffering is so hard that I cannot endure it, I cannot take it anymore? What can I do in such a situation? And as I was praying, a new thought, new awareness came to my mind and heart, and I believe it was from the Lord. And that is that I can endure as much as the Lord wants me to endure. And if it's going to reach the point that I cannot endure anymore, I will not be conscious anymore. And I'm sharing this today with all of you that might be listening to this recording. that this verse number 13 in 1 Corinthians 10 is true. The Lord is faithful. He will not suffer anyone to be tempted above what we can endure. And He will make an end of the temptation. It's not going to continue forever. In the 5 years of my imprisonment, I have nothing to complain about. These 5 years were the best 5 years of my life yet, because of the constant loving care of the Lord, His constant presence that was so obvious, so clear. The only moments that I should complain about during my time of imprisonment is my negligence and light-mindedness, my carelessness. And at the same time, I can boast and praise the Lord of His loving care constantly. His guidance, His protection, His correction, always manifested His loving care for my soul. Yes, God is faithful, and He will not suffer any one of His to be tempted above his or her ability to endure. And He, the Lord, will make the end of the temptation and provide a way of escaping, that we may be able to bear to the end. And then in the verse number 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. How is that linked so closely with one another? We should flee from the idol of fear and worries. We should flee from the idol of lusting and comfort of this life. We should flee from any idol. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. We belong to Him and He belongs to us. Only that way we are the people of God, and there is no other way. In the verse number 15 I read, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Consider these words. Think about that often. Think in depth and in height. And think about the past times, how many testimonies the Lord has provided to us. And trust Him for the future. He will always provide. Instead of desiring the pomp of idol worship that we often observe in the world, let us remember the humble ordinances of the Lord, the ordinances that have been provided with deepest meaning and greatest significance. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread, one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. As the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews in the Gospel according to John chapter 6, from the verse number 48 and on, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. When we are obedient to the Lord our God, when we follow our good shepherd that is leading us to the still waters, to the evergreen pastures, when we are obedient, faithful, more and more of his life in the flesh becomes our life in the flesh, and his spirit living in our spirit is blessing us continually with his loving lordship, his perfect mastership. He is the bread of life, and we become like grains that are part of that bread because we are members of his body. In the verse number 18, Paul is telling us, "Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" When we read the old books, when we read of the testimonies of the faithful prophets and priests and kings and ordinary people that experienced the nearness, the presence of the Lord God of Israel, when we read the Psalms of the King David and the other people that were composing those wonderful hymns and praises to the Lord God of Israel, we are reminded that it is the same one Lord from ever and forever. One Lord, one faith, one gospel, one baptism, one Spirit of the Almighty God, uniting everyone in Jesus Christ, the only Savior, that also deserves to be the only Lord and Master of our soul and body, mind and heart, our whole life on earth and forever after. Now, to refresh in our awareness the meaning of this passage, I will read again from the verse number 14 all the way to the verse number 19. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Consider ye what I say." Think about that. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? This verse number 19 is another of those verses, a question that has in itself an obvious answer. Idol is nothing. But then the verse number 20 is revealing an important fact. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." So every idol is nothing, nothingness, vanity, emptiness, foolishness, darkness, which is the absence of the true light. And whenever we waste our time to labor for something for nothing, whenever we waste our means and our strength and all the provisions that the Lord has given us to serve Him, we use it for nothing and nothingness, for vanity and pride that is actually shame before the Lord. Whenever we do that, we are taking away from the Lord God what belonged to Him, and we are offering that to Satan. It is Satan's desire that our life and our substance be wasted for nothing. The Lord Himself said that no one can serve two masters. We cannot divide our life, heart and mind, soul and body into equal portions. This is for my idols that I love dearly, and this is for the Lord because I don't want Him to throw me into hell. That's impossible and unacceptable to the Lord, and it should not be acceptable to us also. We cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. When we do something for nothing, we are drinking of the cup of devils. It's a holy communion to the devils or with the devils, which is an abomination in the sight of our God. We cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. If we are spending our time and strength on vanity and pride, we are forfeiting our ability given to us by the Lord to enjoy His blessings, to cherish His goodness and His mercy. We have despised the Holy One of Israel. Another question is addressed to us in the verse number 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So whenever I do something that I know is not pleasing the Lord, I am actually provoking the Lord to jealousy. I am actually telling the Lord, I am stronger than thou. I can do what I want, and I want thou, the Lord Almighty God, to serve me rather than myself worshipping thee. Such an arrogant position and statement, such a dangerous, prideful opinion. And we might not be aware that we are doing exactly that whenever we do something against the will of the Lord. So, to somehow confuse us and deceive us into that kind of godlessness, Satan will try to present to us that the things that we are lusting after are not against the will of the Lord. That's one of the things that the Lord has not said yes or no. It's up to you. It's not in the Bible, so you can do what you want. No way. If we are in Christ, we have no our will, only His will. And if we are doing something that He did not commanded us, that He did not teach us to do, that is not His will, it's against His will. And the Lord Himself said, everyone that is not gathering with me is scattering. In the verse number 23, it seemed to me, I do not guarantee, but it gives an impression as if the Apostle Paul is repeating one of the common saying that was among the Corinthians. All things are lawful to me. I am free to do that. Nothing bothers me. So the Apostle is saying, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not beneficial. And if I am doing something that is not expressly forbidden in the Scripture, and yet it's obvious that it is hindering the gospel of the Lord, that it is detrimental to my spiritual health, that is wasting my time and strength that has been given to me to serve the Lord. If I'm doing any of those things, I'm revealing my secret godlessness that is becoming now public. In the second part of the verse number 23, the same phrase has been repeated. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So, if I'm doing something that is not edifying, but it's not necessarily destroying, am I all right? No, I'm not. I can do only the things that are edifying to please the Lord. If something is not edifying, don't do it. How can we avoid doing the things that are not edifying? Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, another's edifying, another's benefit, another's experiencing more of the Lord's nearness and His loving care. So much of this has been written to the Corinthians and to us relating to the sacrifices offered unto idols and today's sacrifices offered to the modern idols that are self-indulgence, worship of the flesh, worship of vanity and pride, worship of selfishness and greed, and so much of what the people nowadays call liberty and freedom is actually godlessness and slavery to Satan. So in the verse number 25, the text is returning back to the former question of the meat offered unto idols. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, in the meat markets, you eat that, asking no question for conscience sake. If a Christian went to the meat market to buy meat for himself and his family or his visitors and his company and so on, he is not buying the idol. He has no interest in any of the idols. All that he is focusing at is good meat for a good price. It does not matter if that meat has been offered to Jupiter, Venera, Athena, Mercurius, I don't know all the names, but there were many, many names of the idols, just the imagination behind which the devil is standing and enticing the people to worship him. It really does not matter what words the priests of the idols did say over this meat. The idol has no power to change the substance of the meat. The meat is meat unless it's spoiled in the meantime. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not, unbelievers, bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. How can I know if I should be disposed to go? Is there an opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord? Is there a possibility of reaching out to the unbelievers and calling them on the way of salvation, bringing their awareness closer to the fact that there is a Savior, and the only Savior is the Son of God, Lord Jesus Christ. And if there be such an opportunity, if there be such an expectation in our mind and heart, that might be a reason for us to go and attend the feast of our unbelieving acquaintance. At that meal, we are not supposed to ask and question how was it treated, was there any idol worship about that. We should not elevate the idol as if it was alive and powerful above the power of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's. and that idol is nothing. And as I am eating and drinking there at the table of the Gentiles, and praying inwardly that the Lord will give me an opportunity to reach out to the other people, to the unbelievers, with the gospel of the Lord. As I am focusing on Christ the Lord, there happened to be a brother or a sister in Christ whose conscience is weak and whose mind is focusing on the idols. And seeing me eating at that table, he will come to me and perhaps whisper in my ear, all shocked, moved, and say, "Hey, what are you doing? You're eating that sacrifice to an idol." At that moment, what am I supposed to do? Not a long argument, not clashing with a fellow believer in the presence of unbelievers especially, but rather saying, "Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. If that be the case, I'm not going to eat it. And if that I was not able to conceal and to keep just between that fellow believer and myself, in that case, I manifested before the unbelievers that the conscience and desires, the thoughts and feelings, emotions, thinking of my fellow believer are very precious to me, and I pay attention to a brother in Christ. But in any case, I am supposed to show this fellow believer that I cherish him and uphold him. I make no unnecessary argument, but reestablish or add to the existing harmony and mutual confidence, mutual respect and mutual appreciation that we have in the fellowship of the Spirit of Christ. In the verse 28 I read, "If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, then," the apostle is telling me, "eat not for his sake, that showed it to you," that pointed out, exposing that way his weak conscience. "Do not eat it for the sake of his conscience." His conscience is important to me. "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Just before that, in the verse number 26, "the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So my conscience should not be disturbed by the idols. The idols are nothing for me. If I eat meat, I eat that as meat that the Lord has provided. The idol has not provided for anything. The idol is not existing. And now, in the verse number 28, "If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's again, and the fullness thereof." So even the conscience of my fellow believer belonged to the Lord, and I respect it as such. Verse 29, "Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Or why should I enjoy my liberty in such a way that it be a stumbling block to my fellow believer? If I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks?" So I should be considering, is there another way to receive and enjoy the provisions of the Lord, His gifts and His blessings, something of that fullness that is the Lord's in this earth? And if there is such a way, avoid being an offense to my fellow believer. "Wherefore, when ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. So when I'm facing different opinion of a fellow believer or of a group of fellow believers, my first concern is not to prove that I am right and you are wrong, but rather not to give an offense, not to be a reason for stumbling, not to be a reason for disappointment or confusion and so on, but rather be careful and concern for the conscience of my fellow believer. Even as the Apostle Paul did, please all men in all things, not seeking his own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That way they will be more and safer, in a safer way, established in our mutual relationship, our fellowship, and our common worship of the Lord. So then, what is the conclusion of all this discussion, all this instruction? Suppose that we have a fellowship and one of the brothers or sisters suddenly is standing up and saying, "Brethren, I believe that we should not eat meat because the Lord said, do not kill, and that means no killing. In order to eat meat, we have to kill an animal." And if this brother or sister suddenly came up with something like that, what are we supposed to do? Shall we mock him or her? Shall we argue endlessly, or what shall we do? The first thing is, if that is the way you feel and you believe, we are going to go along with you. You are important to us. Does that mean from that time on, our church believes in not eating meat, and the commandment, do not kill, means do not kill mosquitoes? No. This is only the immediate emergency solution, appeasement, agreement, harmony, mutual love, mutual understanding. But then comes the Word of God, and we read the Word of God, and we study the Word of God. We listen to the epistles of the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles. And if we cannot reach mutual understanding or common understanding of the Word of God, give it some time for prayer and meditation, and wait patiently. Perhaps the Lord will help this weak brother and enlighten his weak conscience, that he may understand the Word of God in a better way. We should not be hasty. We should not be harsh and rough with one another, but consider one another's need. However, if it goes on, and the brother is not able nor willing to understand, and those that are weak want to be so strong to lead the whole congregation or the whole denomination, there is a limit to that. In the chapter 14 of this same epistle, first epistle to the Corinthians, and the verse number 37 and 38, we read this important instruction. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, have compassion, have understanding, be kind to the weak, be patient, but let not ignorance dominate in your fellowship, because our Lord is not the Lord of ignorance, but the Lord of truth and revelation, that makes even the ignorant wise when we obey Him and do His will. So our patience, our kindness, our efforts to understand our weaker brother, everything that we do in the name of the Lord, with the help of the Lord, is in that one intention, one direction, that they might be saved. It's not always easy. It's not always simple. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Seek and ye shall find, ask and ye shall receive, knock and it shall be opened to you." May the Lord give us that blessed obedience and faithfulness to His word. May His Spirit dwell in us and be our Lord and Master.